Since Easter Sunday, we've been discussing the resurrection of Jesus and the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, the times that he showed up among his disciples following his resurrection, how, as Luke writes about it in the opening chapter of Acts, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God. We talked last Sunday about what Jesus describes as the promise of the Father. Following his death and resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, this is Luke chapter 26, beginning with verse 46, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. We've talked about the content of that message. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. We talked last Sunday about the priority that Jesus put on this promise of the Father, this promise of spiritual empowerment. In these few verses we just read from Luke, Jesus lays out what has already been accomplished through his death and resurrection and what God has promised to do. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. But Jesus, in saying this, makes it clear, both here and through what Luke records in the opening chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus makes it clear that all of what God has promised to do is contingent upon this heavenly empowerment that the Father will provide, and that our receiving this empowerment that he has promised is contingent upon our prioritizing it as highly as he has. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Now, Scripture goes on to make clear this gift the Father has promised. It is defined for us in the very next verse of Acts chapter 1. Verse 4 speaks of the priority of the gift. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Verse 5 explicitly defines the gift. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what you know, or perhaps think you know, about this baptism in the Holy Spirit. I speak to you this morning aware that there are a huge variety of churched backgrounds and unchurched backgrounds represented in this congregation. I know that at the end of the day, we may not all agree on the specifics of what I'm about to say, even though what I'm about to say is exactly the truth. Even if you think you've already got this baptism in the Holy Spirit thing all figured out, all settled in your heart, could we take a few minutes and just talk about the promise of the Father? There are two or three, there are five things that I believe we need to know. First, Jesus had no greater priority for his disciples than that they be empowered from on high through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus had no greater priority for his disciples than that they be empowered from on high through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I think between last Sunday and what we've even already said today, I've kind of made the case for that. I'm not going to belabor it, but bottom line, the disciples were to do nothing. Everybody say nothing. The disciples, in fact, were unable to do anything related to their kingdom commission without this Holy Spirit empowerment. This gospel will be preached to all nations. You are my emissaries. You're my missionaries. You're the ones who carry that commission. It's going to happen, but not without this empowerment from on high. And on some level, there's part of me that doesn't care whether or not we can all agree on the specifics of what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, if we could all live out together the priority of it. If we can all give an answer, if we can all give a strong biblical answer to the question of what evidence there is in our lives that we are functioning in the same anointing of the Holy Spirit in which Jesus lived and ministered. If we can get to that place together, I'll not quibble over the details too much. So let's just start there. Nothing matters more for the believer. I don't know what you could identify that matters more for any believer than living in this Holy Spirit empowerment that only the Father can provide through Jesus the baptizer. I'm not interested in diminishing any other of the other things that we value highly and properly value highly, but I just can't identify anything else that trumps this priority. There is no greater priority for any disciple than to be full of the Holy Spirit and to live full of the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again, you can say amen and I'll go on. There's no greater priority than to be full of the Holy Spirit and live full of the Holy Spirit. You think you got one, talk to me afterwards, I'd love to know. Other things are certainly viable and important and significant, but apart from the activity and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, apart from this empowerment on high, we will not carry out the commission that's ours as the people of God. Second, this baptism in the Holy Spirit follows salvation. In more technical language, theologians describe the baptism in the Holy Spirit as subsequent to and distinct from salvation. Now, there's a phrase you use every day. But by saying this, we're saying that this experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit Jesus prioritizes is different than salvation. We'd all agree, I think, that you can't be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, that there is certainly some experience of the Spirit, some work of the Spirit, some measure of the Holy Spirit given at salvation. But what Jesus describes here, what he prioritizes for his followers here, is, I'm convinced, an experience from God, an experience of God, distinct from salvation and not to be confused with salvation. The language in the book of Acts that Luke uses, and Luke is a physician, he is not inexact with his words. The language that he uses in the book of Acts describing the experience of these people who receive this baptism in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts convinces me that this is an experience for God's people that follows salvation. Acts chapter 1, the 120 who gather in the upper room to pray and to wait on the promise of the Father are clearly identified by Luke as believers. They're already believers. They've already placed their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. In those days, Acts 1:15, Peter stood up among the what? Believers. Come on, say it with me. Peter stood up among the Acts chapter 8, the message of salvation has reached the Samaritans. Stephen has gone down there to preach the good news. Great things are happening in the name of God. Acts chapter 8 verse 7 says evil spirits came out of many. Many paralytics and cripples were healed. I mean, that's a cool, you know, I started to say revival. It's not revival because it's the first time this spiritual reality has occurred. People are being healed and demons are being cast out. And yeah, Pastor, that doesn't necessarily mean they got saved. Okay, verse 12. When they believed, everybody say believed. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So these Samaritans were believing, baptized Christians. What happens next, beginning in verse 14? When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not really interested in fussing with anybody over what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I believe, I'm frustrated by the fact that this blessing that God has given His church that should serve to unify the church instead has become a point of division among believers, and I do not want to facilitate that in any way. I'm just telling you, I don't see how you read even these two simple passages that we just read together and conclude anything other than that the baptism in the Holy Spirit was something that happened in the book of Acts subsequent to people placing their faith in Jesus Christ, followed salvation, that the normative experience for a believer in the book of Acts was to seek and receive a baptism in the Holy Spirit after they'd gotten saved. This is affirmed when the Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 19, visits Ephesus and he meets with disciples there. I will tell you, this is one plus spot where the translators of the NIV, which I think many of us read and I most often preach from on Sunday mornings, the New International Version, this is one spot where the translators have ignored the language of the original Greek and chosen instead to utilize a less controversial translation. In Acts 19:2, Paul arrives at Ephesus, finds some disciples there, and in the NIV asks them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" I'm telling you that these translators chose the safe translation so as to not offend those who don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a second experience for God's people. They've provided the real translation, the most accurate and more controversial translation, in their footnote. If you've got a Bible and you've got it open to Acts chapter 19, let your eyes scroll down to the bottom of the page and look at that footnote, which really the alternative translation would read, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed?" Literally, having believed, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The point of all that is, and I'm quite aware that many people don't agree with me on this point, and in saying that, not just with me, but they don't agree with Pentecostal theology in general, but the point is, what the New Testament book of Acts, to me, clearly portrays is believers who experience empowerment from heaven as a second distinctive work of God in their lives, an empowerment that Jesus calls the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, this baptism in the Holy Spirit was a transformative experience. Having received the Holy Spirit, these believers lived life on a whole new level. Most obvious example is the Apostle Peter himself. You remember Peter from the Gospels. In the Gospels, he is as wishy-washy as a wet noodle. Forever sticking his foot in his mouth or speaking out of turn or saying one thing and then doing another. But on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, when there's confusion about what's going on and when accusations are flying about that these disciples are perhaps even possibly drunk, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, Peter, who couldn't stand on his own two feet just 50 days prior, Peter stands full of the Holy Spirit with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd. "These men are not drunk as you suppose. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Unreliable, unstable Peter becomes the one who leads the church in its early explosion of growth in Jerusalem and beyond. It was this Holy Spirit empowerment, a transformative experience, and properly experienced, it will be for us as well. When you receive and live in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the way these early disciples received and lived in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll be a different person. How many of you can believe God to baptize somebody you love? They're believing the same for you. I'm not saying you'll be a perfect person. Peter certainly wasn't perfect just because he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying you'll be like Peter, you know, preaching on the street corners and leading the church. It is Jesus who decides who plays what role in his body in the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives. I will dare say, pardon my grammar, if you ain't different, you ain't got it. I don't even like to say it like that, truth be known, because this ain't about it. It's about Him. It's about the third person of the Godhead, God's Spirit, which is holy, being filled with Him, living in relationship with Him, being available to Him at His beck and call. What I'm talking about can best be described as an experience of baptism that initiates a relationship of empowerment by which my life and yours are transformed to reflect the same kind of anointing in which Jesus lived and ministered. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. It's a transformative experience. Fourth, it's a continuing experience. Bottom line, this promise of the Father, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, will only be a transformative experience if it is a continuing experience. The point of seeking this empowerment from on high is not to be able to say, well, back in 1992, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Back in 76, back in 53, there's a very real sense in which God doesn't give a rip what happened in your life 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. These disciples, baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, are only two more chapters down the road in the book of Acts when they meet again for prayer, fervently seek God, and Acts 4:31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Who was filled again with the Holy Spirit? The very people who'd just been filled in Acts chapter 2. And why is that? It's because we leak. I mean, that may not be great theology, but it's great truth. It's because life sucks us dry. It's because no matter who you are or what you experienced at some point in the past, you cannot live in yesterday's experience of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the challenging times in which we live, encouraging believers towards insightful and prudent living. And in the middle of talking about making the most of every moment, Ephesians 5:15, careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. The days are evil. Do not be foolish, but rather understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, what? Be filled with the Spirit. And you know this probably, but literally that phrase should be translated, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. It is a continuing experience that God intends for His people. One more thing. Fifth, spiritual empowerment means spiritual evidence. Spiritual empowerment means spiritual evidence. I'm speaking here of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, the further I go in this message, the more I am aware, the more disputed the things I have to say become. Not everyone agrees that the Holy Spirit empowerment Jesus prioritizes is different than what is experienced at salvation, distinct from and subsequent to salvation. Even fewer would agree with me that spiritual empowerment will always be accompanied by spiritual evidence, by manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. In fact, over the last century, the number of people who agree with me on that has whittled down to somewhere around 700 million people worldwide. Did I say whittle down? I should have said grown. Most Americans don't get this. Most Americans don't get this. Most Americans don't have a clue to what is, to the transformation that is occurring and has occurred within the Church of Jesus Christ all around the globe, just within the space of just the last century. Just over a century ago, there were already in America great revivals going on. In the 1800s, the Methodist Church was exploding across the American frontier like wildfire as the calendar raced towards the 1900s. And as to some degree, revival fires within the Methodist Church began to wane. Other holiness movements and revival movements began to spring up. People deeply concerned with living righteously before God, with being ready should he return, aware that he could return at any moment. They began to identify the empowerment they needed for righteous living and effective witness. They began to make the connection between the hunger of their heart and what the Bible describes as the baptism in the Holy Spirit that we're talking about today. It had become a somewhat neglected and forgotten doctrine within the church, and they began to renew their understanding of it. And just over a century ago, a guy named Charles Parham, a guy who believed in Jesus Christ, who believed in divine healing so much that he opened a healing home, a place where people could be prayed for that they might be healed, right nearby in Topeka, Kansas, 17th and Stone, just off 17th and Gage. Charles Parham had a healing home in Topeka, Kansas, and a Bible Institute within that home, and he instructed his students to search the Scriptures to see what they could discover about what might constitute the Bible evidence of this promise from on high. Those students studied the Scripture together. They concluded that spiritual empowerment meant spiritual evidence, specifically that the Bible evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit was speaking in other tongues, just the same as the 120 believers experienced on the day of Pentecost when they were empowered from on high. And on January 1st, 1901, a young lady named Agnes Osman, one of the students at the Bible Institute, asked that hands be laid on her that she might receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit with biblical evidence of the same. She did receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. She did speak in other tongues. She welcomed spiritual evidence of spiritual empowerment. And to make a long story very, very short, in the course of just over one century, the number of people who knowing Christ have asked for this Holy Spirit empowerment and have evidenced that empowerment through the manifestation of spiritual gifts has grown from one, everybody say one, one to almost 700 million people worldwide. For centuries, the two largest segments within Christendom have been the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. And that probably doesn't matter a lot to us because we don't think much of the Orthodox Church here in the Western world. It is predominant in the Eastern world. For two centuries, those have been the largest components within organized Christianity. As a result of what God is doing in the last days, in recent years, that centuries-old reality has been superseded by a new reality as the number of spirit-filled, tongues-talking believers worldwide has now eclipsed the number of members worldwide in the previous second largest segment within Christianity, the Orthodox Church. I wish I knew how to tell you how remarkable a transition, even just sociologically, how remarkable a transition that is. If the Royals won the pennant and the Chiefs won the Super Bowl, and within the course of the next year, Kansas City got an NBA franchise that also netted that championship. You like that? Basketball netted that championship? I worked hard on that one. All of that wouldn't match how remarkable a thing God is doing in His church around the world. The truth is, friends, we're fixing to get left out of it. It's not about white and Protestant and Northern Hemisphere anymore. It's about explosively, ethnically diverse, Pentecostal Southern Hemisphere Christianity. It's about South America and South Africa, and you can throw a little China into the mix if you want. Huge part of what God is doing is the explosion of people around the world who welcome spiritual evidence of spiritual empowerment. I'm telling you that to encourage you towards doing the same. What I believe, to be sure, is the Pentecostal party line. I hope I can use that phrase. I believe there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, a second act of grace in the life of the believer, separate from, subsequent to salvation. I believe that the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is speaking in other tongues. My desire this morning, however, is not to argue points of theology nearly so much as it is to encourage and give you the freedom in your own heart. You'll have to take a hold of it. I can't supply it for you. But to announce that it's okay to take the freedom in your own heart to invite from God this empowerment Jesus so highly prioritizes. Even this language I am using, spiritual evidence of spiritual empowerment, is my effort to frame this whole thing in such a way as to allow you to open your heart to it. Some of you, I'd love to be wrong on this. I would love to be wrong on this. But some, I'm sure, cannot imagine being so immersed in the Spirit of God that you speak with other tongues, that you give your own faculty for language over to the Holy Spirit's command. My question for you then is, well, what spiritual evidence in your life will testify then to spiritual empowerment? Why does it have to be the tongue, Pastor? Well, I don't know. To some degree, that's God's business. Although James is clear that the most unruly member of the body is what? The tongue. When Jesus gets a hold of that, maybe He really does have all of you. When I talk about spiritual evidence of spiritual empowerment, it's not a trick to somehow get you to concede what you don't want anything to do with. Oh, I don't want that to happen. I'd look like a fool. I'd feel foolish. It wouldn't be right. It's in the Bible. I said it's in the Bible. When I talk about spiritual evidence of spiritual empowerment, it is language I am hoping that you can use to invite the Holy Spirit's empowerment in ways that perhaps you haven't ever done before. I've committed a terrible logistical faux pas. I've chosen to preach about the baptism in the Holy Spirit 1 week after preaching on waiting on the Lord, and I've chosen to preach about it on Mother's Day. I know what you're all thinking. I've got family, I've got restaurant, I've got this, that, the other thing. You don't know, Pastor, I've got 7 places to be yet this afternoon. You can do with that as you will. Here it is in a nutshell, and then those of you who need to go, I'm going to let you go in a minute. We talked last Sunday about making space in our lives for the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait until you receive the promise of the Father. All that is, in my heart, that's just about carving out some place in our lives where the Holy Spirit has liberty to work. I'm challenging you today to give room to expression, to make room for expression of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I see people who I think legitimately want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but when they ask God to do that, they ask Him like they're mute. Oh yes, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want spiritual empowerment with spiritual evidence. Fill me, Jesus. And it's like somebody sewed their lips together. Here's a little word from heaven. I love you, but it ain't going to happen that way. Just practical truth. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit with spiritual evidence, spiritually empowered with the spiritual evidence of speaking in other tongues, God doesn't take you over and possess you like a demon spirit might. They spake in other tongues, Acts 2 says. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There is a cooperative effort that happens between you who does the speaking and the Spirit who does the enabling. I don't even know this morning that I'm prepared to, that it's in the timing of God for me to make some huge push for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it's the timing and place of God that we should just affirm in our hearts that we're going to make space and we're going to try to embrace the freedom that allows for expression. Does that make sense? And then let the Lord do what He wants as we give ourselves to Him. So if I can make that my invitation this morning, I will. Will you stand with me, please? In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Worship team is going to begin to lead us in some songs of invitation of the Holy Spirit, songs of surrender, songs of expression of love. If you need to go, and I'll understand it. If you got to go, I get it. That's fine. I love you. I'm glad you were here. I trust you've received encouragement and even challenge from the Lord this morning. But if you have time and sense that the opportunity is there from the Holy Spirit to spend some time in His presence, these altar areas are open. And I'm going to invite you to come. Now, I love songs that are played as we gather around the altar. I love to sing those songs. I told you the other day, somebody said, "He who sings prays twice." I like that. It gives words often an expression to what's in our heart. But can I encourage you, if you are hungry for empowerment from on high, the gift of the Father, not to be too tied to some words that appear on the screen, but rather to begin to use your own words in your own language just to praise Jesus, to sort of shut out whatever's going on around you. Nobody else is going to be concerned about it. You can just love on Jesus. You can just be in His presence. You'll be all right. And nobody's, you know, standing around taking notes. Oh, did you hear what he prayed? Did you see what she said? Nobody. And any cameras rolling this morning, we're just the people of God trying to be obedient to His word and let Him accomplish what He wants in us. So I'm giving you the opportunity. I'm going to shut up in a minute, I promise. I'm giving you the opportunity, if you've got the time and you sense the tug of the Holy Spirit, just to come be in His presence. Nobody's going to manipulate you, force you, challenge you in any way. We're just going to be together in the presence of the Lord for a bit. Let the Lord do what He wants. Lord, thank You for moments in Your presence. Thank You for Your word. I know, Lord, that the things I've spoken this morning are not universally accepted in Your church, and yet I see how You have worked by Your Holy Spirit over the last century to renew this necessity of empowerment. And I trust that I have divided aright the word of truth today. And I invite you to meet with us now in the next few moments as we sing, pray, wait, respond in Your presence. I understand some perhaps need to leave. I pray Your blessings upon them as they go. Pray for those who are able to stay and desire to stay, that these would be sweet moments in your presence as we prepare our hearts for anything and everything you want to do among us. I pray it in the name of Jesus and for Jesus' glory. As Pastor Blaine leads us, church, if you desire to come, I invite you and welcome you and encourage you. We'll spend some time in the Lord's presence.